The name of the sermon today is Symbolism. Symbolism, that's S-Y-M-B-O-L-I-S-M, Symbolism. Of all the holy days of God, this is the least understood by the people of this world. I open my Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and this is what it says. Feasts and festivals, seventh month festival. This festival is mentioned in Leviticus 23, verses 24 through 25 and 27 through 32, and Numbers 29, 1 through 40. It was introduced with a blowing of trumpets, the halt of labor, sacrifices, and a testing, Leviticus 23, verses 24 through 32, and Numbers 29, 1 through 40 again. The exact reason for its observance is not clear. Let me read that again. The exact reason for its observance is not clear. Some scholars believe it originated during the Babylonian captivity as a way of counteracting the influence of the Babylonian New Year festival. Let us look at the command to keep this day. I don't know why this would be hard for them to understand. It's right there in the Bible. Turn to Leviticus 23 and beginning in verse 23. Leviticus 23 beginning in verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The key phrase here is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. If we can focus in on the word trumpet, then we can more fully understand the meaning of this day and see that it is the focal point of the whole plan of God. And it's interesting that the focal point of the whole plan of God is something that man would not understand. I think some people on earth give lip service to this idea of a return of Christ, but they sure don't understand the impact of it, what it would mean. There's even people running around saying, oh, he returned already. He's already here. He's been here since 1914. I don't know what he's doing, but he's already returned. So my purpose today is to explore the meaning of this day and encourage all of us to listen for the trumpet. From everything we can see in the Bible and prophecy, there's going to be an actual blowing of trumpets. There'll be a lot of blowing of trumpets there at the last day. So there will be no regular situations. I just got a message here to turn off the music. My music is turned off. Sometimes it continues at your end. So listen for the trumpet. I have organized this sermon into three parts. Discuss the meaning of the day. Describe what is going to happen on this day. And focus on the word trumpet to discover its symbolism and meaning. So let's look at the meaning of the Day of Trumpets. We know from our many years in the church that this day pictures the return of Jesus Christ. It heralds that day. It celebrates that day before the fact. That is why this day is a festival day as opposed to a feast day. My American Heritage Dictionary defines festival this way: an occasion for feasting or celebration, especially a day or time of religious significance that occurs at regular intervals. A feast is defined as a great meal enjoyed to commemorate an event or a thing. In a festival, we celebrate something or someone. In a feast, we commemorate an event. The Day of Trumpets focuses specifically on Christ. The spring holy day primarily pictures that part of God's plan to call first fruits to his harvest. Passover, or the Lord's Supper, pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, so that the sins of the first fruits could be forgiven. The days of unleavened bread, a picture of the first fruits, need to put sin out of their lives. That day of unleavened bread that we have, it pictures your time in the salvation process. So from the time that you are called. And it's interesting, that's the only holy day period in which we have two holy days. The first holy day, which is the first day of unleavened bread, that day pictures our entrance into the salvation process. And the second day, which comes at the end, pictures you making it all the way. And I've always mentioned that in all of my experience through the years, and I don't think this is a coincidence, but we would have holy days. And remember, there's no basic structure for how a holy day is conducted other than the observance of it. That's clear, and we talk about what that day means in the plan of God. But when it comes down to what do we do on that day, where do we meet somewhere, are there sermons, and this type of thing, that has changed over the years. It used to be much more structured back in the old days, and we would have this often regional holy days. And by regional, I mean we'd bring people from all over the state coming into one location, and we would have this holy day. And this is why I say that this was something that we understood back in those days, because you would see people, thousands of people coming in from all over the state. Invariably, there was always more people there on the first day, the first holy day of the days of unleavened bread, than there were on the second day. And I believe that, now some say, well, isn't there two holy days coming up? First day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Those are two separate feasts. Feast of Tabernacles only has one holy day, the first day, and that pictures the millennial period. We're going into the millennial period. And then the Last Great Day is a totally separate part of the plan of God after the millennial period. Last Great Day, looking at eternity. We have Pentecost pictures the event of the giving of the Holy Spirit to strengthen the first fruits of his salvation. The fall feast days picture the putting away of Satan and the millennial period of Christ's reign on earth. The Last Great Day pictures the second resurrection and the time of judgment and all that time beyond. But it is the Day of Trumpets that give all the other holy days their meaning. It is the focal point, the central pivotal day in the plan of God. It is the day of Jesus Christ himself. It is the day we hope for and have joy in. So this is the day we're looking for. We don't other than on the Day of Atonement, do we, you know, look forward to the meaning of that day and Satan being put away for 2,000 years? And why is that? It's because that day cannot happen unless we have the Day of Trumpets. And you see, they follow one right after the other. So Christ returns, and then we have this putting away of Satan, and he has to subject the world to his rule. And so in the plan of the days, we have first the Day of Trumpets. All of the other days prior to the Day of Trumpets are already fulfilled. They've already happened. You were called. You were brought into the salvation process. You are in the process, days of unleavened bread. And you haven't fulfilled the second day, but it's interesting that second day of the days of unleavened bread is connected absolutely to the Day of Trumpets. Because if we're going to talk about the last day of the days of unleavened bread and say that pictures you making it all the way, when is that day? When is that day that shows that you made it all the way? The Day of Trumpets. Day of Trumpets is when Christ returns. That's the day of graduation. That is the day you make it to the front of the salvation process room, if we use that metaphor, and you touch the wall in the front of the room. When you touch that wall, you become a spirit being, using that metaphor. So it is the day of Jesus Christ himself. Is it any wonder why this is the least understood of all the holy days? Man does not want this day to happen. The world with all its nations do not want this day to happen. Satan does not want this day to happen, but it is going to happen. Sometimes I venture to guess when I look at the stupidity of man and the narcissism of mankind and the self-importance of mankind, I venture to say this, that after Christ returns and sets up his government, there will be certain individuals, if they're still around, that will actually try to set up a meeting with Jesus Christ to try to bring him their better way. I venture to think that you're going to actually see that. There'll be certain individuals, maybe you got names for some of these individuals from history or from the present, that would actually go to Christ and say, yeah, I'm glad you're back, but I think if you do it my way, it'll come out so much better. And then give him a presentation on communism or socialism or some other ism to make it happen. But man does not understand why Jesus Christ is going to return. They do not understand this day, but it's going to happen. Let us now discuss what specifically is going to happen on this day, because if we can do that, we can learn a little bit more about what this day is all about. So what is going to happen? What is going to happen? And can we prove that from God's word? What's going to happen on the Day of Trumpets? Number one, Jesus Christ returns to earth. Psalm 47. Psalm 47, verse 5. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises and understand with understanding. By the way, if that's an admonition, who's that an admonition to? For God is the King of the earth. So he got the position a long time ago when he died and was resurrected. And so once that happened, once he lived that sinless life and was our example, perfect example of the salvation process, he then, when he came up out of that grave, he's now ready. I mean, he now has that office. He hasn't taken it yet, but he will. And so it says there in verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Who could have the understanding? Just us. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth on his throne of his holiness. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we start this day with the return of Jesus Christ. Number two. Now, I've told you stories about people that have died or people that were approaching death or were on their deathbed, and they say, you know, I was really hoping to make it to the return of Christ while still alive. Another person in the church, a daughter, was talking about her mother who died, and she said or lamented the fact, oh, my mom really wanted to be alive. She wanted to be there when Christ returns, and I had to point out that she will. Anybody in the faith who has died is going to be there ever much as powerfully, if not more powerfully, than us who may or, you know, may not. If we all go, if everybody in this room goes on to live and not experience the first death, and we see Christ return in the sky, we will experience it, and all of those that have died in Christ going clear back to Seth and whoever else you want to point out in the Old Testament, coming down through all of the our forefathers in the faith, Moses and David and all these people, they're going to see it ever much as we will. And matter of fact, they get to rise up first, so nobody is missing anything. As a matter of fact, all those people that died, they got there faster, didn't they? Because, you know, my wife died 16 years ago, but she's getting to the Day of Trumpets faster than I am. I have to take it a day at a time. She died 16 years ago. She's 1 second away. It doesn't matter how long she stays in a grave. She's 1 second away from the return of Christ. I envy her. Even if I'm alive and she rises up, by the way, I'm going to have to chase her down because she's going to rise up first. So, very interesting day. The second thing that's going to happen on this day, which I've just been talking about, the first fruits meet their king. The first fruits meet their king. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24 and verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? A great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and one end of heaven to the other. And there you see the use of a trumpet. We have another sermon about this day that talks a lot about the trumpet. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there you go. They're not going to miss a thing, are they? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we come second to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, that's incomprehensible. I mean, there's the Bible saying it, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Try contemplating that. Not easy, because it is on a level that we couldn't possibly understand other than spiritually or intellectually, but to really grasp it, what that means. Some of the things that God has planned for us in the end time or the return of Jesus Christ or any of these things, and especially even the second resurrection, try to contemplate that day. Try to contemplate being a spirit being outside of time. Try to think one day into the kingdom. Well, what's going to happen on the first day? You know, I'm talking after the millennium now. I'm talking about after there's no more humans anywhere in the universe. Today is the first day of going out into eternity. Anybody want to tell me what that day is like? Yet, God tries to use language, and he does a pretty good job of it, but to use language to try to say these things are going to happen. So here he says, for the we will ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The reason we can comfort one another with these words, they're overpowering. The concepts are overpowering. And such that puts you in comfort. Because when you see that overpowering, it was like, I can't even begin to grasp this. There's comfort in that. I want to be told that there's a situation coming that is so wonderful you can't comprehend it. You can begin, you can get little glimpses of it, but and in that getting little glimpses of the coming of Jesus Christ or the millennium or eternity, and we can do that. We can get little glimpses, and God will do that via his word, and he'll do it via unction of the Holy Spirit. He'll put you in situations where you'll get a glimpse. Ah, it's like that. And that brings you comfort. That's the part of the comfort you're getting right now, is God giving you glimpses into that. He gives you just enough, like when I say, can you contemplate being outside of time? I can just barely start it. Enough to know that it is so overwhelming that it must be magnificent. Or what is it going to be like to actually, with spiritual eyes, see Jesus Christ in the air? Somebody want to tell me about that one? Somebody want to tell me about the glory of his return in the clouds with all these angels and me, somehow, who's never gone up in the air before. I'm going to go up in the air? Okay. Has anybody ever sat and just contemplated that? You're going to go up in the air. You're going to be looking down on the earth. Interesting concept. Third thing that's going to happen on this day, it is a day of repentance. Joel 2 and verse 1. So this is a day of repentance, Joel 2:1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So we're going to have something on the order of 770 million people. That's a guess, you know, of what is going to be true. If you look at all the other prophecies, and you look at the fact that we got 6.5 to 7 billion people, and then you look at all the waste and destruction that will happen during the tribulation and all of that, those prophecies dealing with that. The guesses that have been made have stated, yeah, it's going to be around something under a billion people left on the planet. Joel 2, beginning in verse 12, therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn you unto the Lord your God. For he is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to me. I'm in my day of repentance. By the way, the only place you can repent is in the salvation process. Even that initial repentance, that initial true repentance that you gave when just before you were baptized, when you come up out of the water and have the hands laid on, that's your technical entrance into the salvation process. But even that initial repentance is with you like 1 foot in the door. So even that initial repentance is you going in. It's a part of the process of you going in to that salvation process. This is going to be a day of repentance for those 770 million or whatever number you want to put on the humans that are alive. They all enter into the salvation process, and then we'll go into that millennial period, and then babies will continue to be born, and when they get of age, then they will be brought in into the salvation process. So all through that millennial period, babies are being born right up to about the 900th year of the 1,000 years. Why? Why would we say that only up to the 900th year? Because elsewhere for the second resurrection period, it says approximately 100 years, if you do a study on that. How long is the second resurrection period? Approximately 100 years. So it would follow then that we wouldn't have babies born up into the year 999, because he wouldn't even be of age. We can't have a baby hanging around when we go into the second resurrection period or into eternity. So he'll probably cut it off somewhere around year 900 as far as new babies being born. And then that would give that final group of children that time to grow up, enter into the salvation process, and get through that process. So at the end, all of those people, and by the way, when do these people get to know a spirit being status, those people? So let's go back to the first year of the millennium, got 770 million or so people walking around. When do they become spirit beings? Do they just live out a natural life, die? There's actually people who believe this. They die and then somehow come up in another resurrection. What resurrection would that be? Second? No. Third? Clearly not. They will be changed. So people will be changed into spirit being as we go along in that millennial process. And that you can do by simple spiritual deduction, because there's no other time, there's no other statement made about when these people are going to become spirit beings. And the second resurrection is for people that never heard the name of Jesus Christ, were never in the salvation process. So how can you throw those people in? They've gone all the way through the process. So they're going to be changed. Oh, and what happens if somebody falls away during the millennial reign of Christ? What happens then? Again, you don't just wake up one day and you're falling away from the process, but there comes that final day when technically, yeah, you went through this process of falling away, and today is the pure day of you falling away. It's complete now. You've completed that process. On that day, they go into the lake of fire during the millennial reign. So it is a day of repentance for all those humans going into the millennial period. Number four, Israel will be gathered once again at the sound of a trumpet. So Israel is gathered again. You understand, too, that all of the nations that you know of today, it's going to be different. So I don't know that there's going to be a United States of America, or necessarily a Canada or New Zealand, and these type of things, because nations are going to be redrawn. We know there's going to be an Egypt, because some of these nations are named after the fact. But all the nations, as far as the boundaries and everything, will be redrawn, and people will be assigned to those nations. So of those people that live into that millennial period, they'll be transported over into wherever their nations are going to be. Another thing that we don't have full grasp of, but we know it's going to happen. So here, number four, Israel will be gathered. That should tell you something right there. Once again, at the sound of the trumpet, Isaiah 27, beginning in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and you shall gather one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." So what do we got? We got pretty much a lot of chaos going on when Christ returns, and there's going to be great warfare, and a lot of people are going to be put down. You can read all those descriptions of a lot of bloodletting and war and missiles going off and this type of thing. But then Christ will put all of that down, and then what has he got? He's got a world full of chaos and people blown to the four winds. And he's got to gather them together. So he's going to gather Israel, and it would follow, if he's going to gather Israel together, he's going to gather all of the nations, the rest of the nations together. And so, and then they'll say, okay, we're going to put Egypt over here. It might be in the same place. Let's see what God does. But he's going to redraw the nations, and the earth gets changed somewhat during that period anyway. Fifth thing that's going to happen, a day of trumpets is a memorial. The day of trumpets is a memorial. Memorial is from the Hebrew word zikron, Z-I-K-R-O-N, and the English rendering of that, which means memorial, record, remembrance. Passover, Lord's Supper, and trumpets are both day, holy day memorials. Passover not being a holy day, but the trumpets is a holy day memorial. Passover reminds us of Israel's exodus from Egypt and the death of the Messiah. That's why we call it the Lord's Supper today. Trumpets is a memorial of the greatest event in human history, the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Leviticus 23 and verse 24 says, "A Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And I was mentioning this before, but here's another thing that's going to happen on that very day of trumpets. That very day of trumpets. It is a day of war. It is a day of war. And interesting, the first thing that happens is, you know, I said, Christ returns, and then you go up to meet him. So you're going to be a spirit being before the day of war starts. This all happens readily. And you realize that second you're turned into a spirit being, you're outside of time. So we'll all get to look at each other and say, ah, now I get it. I now know what it's like to be outside of time. But it is a day of war, and that's going to happen after you're a spirit being. This all happens real rapidly, okay? Zephaniah 1, beginning in verse 6. And what I'm going to do is read verses 6 and 7 and 14 through 18. So Zephaniah 1 and verse 6. "And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest." Verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, the day of trumpet, the day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out of the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them out of the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So a lot of these people are going to die, and assuming all things, they will... And only God would know the differentiation of this, but they would then be consigned to the second resurrection. And of course, they would be brought up in perfect peace at that time and say, now do you get it? Do you understand what's going on? I suppose that there's some of these people that may have brought blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or have a white hot hatred of God. They wouldn't be in the second resurrection. That'll be for God to work out. Seven things going to happen on this day. It is a day where the trumpet shall signify a day of joy. It shall signify a day of joy. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 98. And verse 6, when trumpets and sound of cornet make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. So the day of trumpets is a day of war, of gathering, of memorial, of repentance, of joy, and the day of Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at the trumpet itself, Trumpet, the symbol, the use and the meaning, or pattern. Bible talks a lot about patterns. A lot in there about the temple. And it talks about the pattern of the temple, which is very telling. Because I did a sermon on this where you look up all those places where it talks about the pattern of the temple. What is the temple? We had a temple. We had a couple of temples before. It is prophesied that they'll put up a temple again. Somebody was just asking me the other day, when is that going to happen? Now, you may have been hearing all this news about prophecy has been fulfilled. A red heifer has been born. From my understanding, and 20 years ago, they started having red heifers, and they even showed pictures of the red heifers. And, you know, assuming all of that was on the up and up, then red heifers have been around for a while. How long do you think it would take for them to put up the temple? Temple is actually a pretty simple structure. It's not hard science here. It could be put up rather fast, and what we have come to learn, if you do any study of the Temple Mount faithful and those people, they already have all of the pieces of the temple prefab. They could throw that thing up overnight. And why would they want to do that? What discussions have ever been held about throwing up the temple? It has to do with Israel itself. If they get into real great trouble, you'll see that temple go up. And matter of fact, that's what seems to be the thought process about that temple going up. Israel, the what we call the nation of Israel today, being in great distress, they would call that up. Did you know there was just a march of Jews onto the Temple Mount the other day? They went right up to that Muslim temple that's up there, and they charged at that. So things are getting kind of antsy over there, and anytime I see one of those articles, I'm going to put it up. If you see one of those articles, let me know. There's going to be a lot of distress around the Temple Mount as we get towards the end time. But from our understanding, just doing studies on this, all of the aspects of the temple are sitting in crates ready to go up. all of the things that you would normally read of in the Bible that were part of temple service, it's all there. Priestly schools, that's all in place, been there for a long time. So in a 30 days or less, they could have the temple up with the priesthood, with all of the accoutrements that you find inside of the temple, that could all be there within a 30-day period. It'll be up to God and circumstances when that's going to happen, but it would happen. So the trumpet, the symbol, the use of and the meaning or pattern, and when I was talking about pattern, you see all this talking about the pattern of the temple, and what is the temple of God? Well, it was the place where the Holy Spirit was. That was pretty much the meaning of and the use of and why we had the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was a pattern of the hard temple that they made later. That also had the Holy Spirit in it. And the idea, though, when they keep referring to the temple as a pattern of something, it was the pattern of the human body. So if you look at all the aspects of the temple, the outer court, the inner court, and then this hard structure where inside was the Holy of Holies. What is that? Do you see the pattern there? My arms and legs are the outer court. My thorax, this part of my body, that is the inner court. And my head, the most protected part of my body, is where the Holy Spirit resides, right here. And so it is with, so now I don't need the temple. I don't need the temple. It's going to be there for the millennium. It'll be there while you're a spirit being, but in this day that I'm going through the salvation process, I don't need the temple because God is calling me the temple. He's calling you the temple. Do you not realize you are the temple of God? You have God's Holy Spirit in you. Numbers. This is the meaning and use of the trumpet. Trumpet used to notify, warn, or assemble Israel for war. And don't we see an aspect of, that we've already discussed, the gathering of Israel? And clearly a day of war. I think there's going to be a lot of blowing of trumpets on that day of trumpets when we talk about the war. Numbers 10, verses 2 and 9. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make it. Thou shalt make use of them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of their camps. Interesting process there. They're asking for trumpets of silver to be made from a solid piece of silver. It's like the guy says, how do you make a statue of Abraham Lincoln? You get a big block of granite and you take away everything that doesn't look like Abraham Lincoln. Oh, well, that's what's going on here. Make me two trumpets of silver from a whole piece of silver. Okay. Verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and he shall be saved, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Jeremiah 4:19, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of a trumpet and alarm for war. Makes you think in this symbolism, and that's what it is, the symbolism of a trumpet. It's kind of interesting that this idea of the blowing of a trumpet could happen in your mind. You've got God's Holy Spirit, don't you? and so when you see this, oh my soul, the sound of a trumpet, the alarm of war, makes you think that that could be even symbolically speaking to the human mind that has God's Holy Spirit. Number two, the trumpet used as a sound of peace and an end of strife. 2 Samuel 2, verses 26 and 27. This was a war between who? It was a war between Israel and Judah. This is where Garner Ted often talks about. Yeah, the first time you read about Israel and the Jews, because a lot of people walking around, well, Israel is the Jews. The first time we read about the Jews in Israel in the Bible, they're fighting each other. Interesting. 2 Samuel 2, beginning of verse 26. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall this sword devour forever? Remember, this is the here we're talking about trumpet used as a sound of peace. So Abner is saying, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? And Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people hath gone up, every one from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. So that was an example from something that happened in the past between the war between the Judah and Israel. They said, well, let's bring this thing to an end. Let's blow a trumpet, and everybody stopped. Well, it's going to happen again, only on a much grander scale. So there'll be, when Christ returns, this will be the blowing of trumpets of war. This will be followed by the blowing of trumpets for peace when he's done with that aspect of it. Number three, trumpets signified crowning a king. 1 Kings 1. Isn't it interesting? We have all these biblical examples of the symbolism of the trumpet. And here I'm going to take you to 1 Kings 1, verses 34 and 39. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Now verse 39, and Zedek the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. I venture to conclude that trumpets will be used all through eternity. Maybe we will gather together on the holy days at the sound of trumpets that are heard throughout the universe. Number four, the trumpet is used in temple worship. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 2 and 3. This is Solomon brings the ark into the temple. There's some speculation on this third temple that's going to go up, that the Ark of the Covenant will go into that temple too. Interesting. All kinds of speculation about where's the Ark of the Covenant. Some people think they know where it was for a long time and where it might be now. Kind of interesting. Not needed for my salvation to know that one way or the other, but it's just kind of interesting. 2 Chronicles 5, beginning at verse 2, when Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was the seventh month. Interesting. Drop down to verses 12 and 13. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduth, with the sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were at one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for it is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 6. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king hath made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Back there when I read it, it just sort of interesting to me, there was a blowing of trumpets which marked bring up the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, bring it up out of the city of Zion. Some, this is pure speculation, but there's some speculation that the Ark of the Covenant is currently in the city of Zion somewhere. Just interesting stuff about that aspect. Number five, there was a trumpet at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19. beginning in verse 16. This is where Moses brings the people to meet God. Remember, he was making those trips up to Mount Sinai, and then later he brings them to meet God. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and there was a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeded loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of a trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and the God answered him by a voice. Exodus 20 and verse 18, after the reading of the Ten Commandments, and all of the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Number six, symbolism of the trumpet. Number six, God's voice is a trumpet. God's voice is a trumpet. Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11. This is John about to write the book of Revelation. So Revelation 1, beginning in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. Now down to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation 4 and beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so John sees God in vision, didn't go to heaven, but and this happened with Paul too. God sees God in a vision sitting on the throne. Turn over to Psalm 29, a book which often is read in its entirety on the Day of Trumpets down through history. The word trumpet is not used in the 11 verses of this chapter, but as I read it, you tell me, can you hear trumpets? Are we talking about trumpets? And is our great God a trumpet? Psalm 29. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 1. There's 11 verses. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and God, the glory, thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Are you hearing anything? He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to clave, and discovereth the forest, and his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord setteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord setteth king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, one final use of the term trumpet. Jesus Christ himself is a trumpet. Now, some people, they don't understand what I mean when I say that. We're talking about symbolism here. We're talking about symbolism. One time, I think maybe the first time I ever gave this sermon, I say here, Jesus Christ himself is a trumpet. And this guy jumped all over my case. Are you trying to tell me that that trumpet over there on the table is Jesus Christ? No, we're talking about the symbolism of Jesus Christ, and he's symbolized by a trumpet. So when we're talking about the symbolism of Jesus Christ, I can say Jesus Christ himself is a trumpet. That is, Christ is symbolized by the trumpet and the trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets. We have actually known this since before he was born in human flesh. You see, trumpets were not only instruments to be polished metal like the silver ones we read of in Numbers 10. Interesting, back there on that verse when I said, I want you to take a whole piece of silver and make a trumpet. And the trumpet symbolizes what? Well, it symbolizes God. It symbolizes Christ. It symbolizes all of the great things you would give praise to, you know, in heaven. Wouldn't you, as God, say, yeah, the trumpet is going to symbolize me. So I want that one to be perfect. So if you're going to make a trumpet, the trumpet, then I want you to make it from a whole piece of silver. I don't know if there's anybody on earth today that could make a trumpet from a solid chunk of silver. I don't know if they could do that. But remember, all of the artistry and the craft making back in those days was a gift. Was a gift. So I say again, that is, Christ is symbolized by the trumpet, especially that trumpet that was made whole from a piece of silver, and is the trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets. We have actually known this since before he was born. You see, trumpets were not only instruments of polished metal like the silver ones we read of in Numbers 10. Often they were made of the horns of animals. Often blown with the trumpets on this day were the ram's horn or shofar. I venture to conclude, because I've seen it happen, that in this Church of God, that somewhere in one of the congregations, somebody actually came out with a shofar. This was done back in the old days, in these modern days of the church, where at various times somebody would come out with a shofar or a ram's horn. Let me read from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary about trumpets. Trumpet, made of metal or bones, the trumpet featured a sounding air column not quite 2 feet long. The short length gave this instrument a high, shrill sound. The tone of the trumpet apparently could be regulated. 2 Chronicles 5:12. Some trumpets were probably made from the horn of an animal. The word horn is used for this instrument in some English translations, 1 Chronicles 25:5. Other words used for the trumpet include cornet, Psalm 98 verse 6, and bugle, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, NASB and RSV versions. One distinctive type of trumpet or horn used by the Hebrew people was the ram's horn, also known by its Hebrew name, the shofar, Hosea 5:8. The shofar was the greatest of the Jewish ritual instruments. Even the horn of the mountain goat was used for this instrument rather than the horn of a ram. The shofar or trumpet was basically a signaling instrument used to assemble the army. I think you get to see shofars blown in the Ten Commandments, as I recall. And it says, see Judges 3:27, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 3. To sound the attack, Job 39, verses 24 and 25. And to sound an alarm, Jeremiah 6:1 and Amos 3:6. The ram's horn signaled war and peace, the new moon, and beginning of the Sabbath, approaching danger and the death of a dignitary. Some even believe that the shofar had the power to drive out evil spirits and to heal by magic. The sound of the shofar could be heard from a great distance. Why do you think that somebody would think a shofar could be used to drive out evil spirits? Because the trumpet symbolized God and Jesus Christ, the only two beings that can really drive out spirits. So even if you're given the gift to drive out spirits, it's Christ in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, Jesus Christ is a trumpet. Turn to Luke 1. I told you we knew about this before he was born, didn't we? So in some description of Jesus Christ going to be born, do you think they might, bring up the use of the term trumpet? Would you be surprised? Luke 1, beginning in verse 67. And his, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a, what? Verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Were you aware of the fact that on the altar in the tabernacle were four horns in each corner? So if you can imagine that altar, and there was a horn and a horn and a horn and a horn. And did you know that if a person were afraid for his life, he could run to the altar, grab hold of the horns, and be safe? Read 1 Kings 1:50 sometime. You'll see where that happens. Those horns are Jesus Christ. Now, Zacharias called Christ the horn of salvation. Notice Psalm 18 and verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Is God a rock? What's the name of this sermon? Symbolism? The Lord is my rock. In other words, we're trying to talk about something that is so awesome. Our awesome God. And what do we got? We got whatever's here on earth to try to describe him. And so how do I describe the Lord God? Well, who inspired the Bible to be written? God did. So here we have Psalm 18, and he says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So if I point out a rock, or I point out a fortress, or I point out the horn on the altar, or if I point out a high tower, is that Jesus Christ? I think there are some people that are not well thinking that might think that I'm saying that. Oh yeah, Chris said the other day, the Lord is a rock. No, God said he was a rock in symbolism. So we got rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, buckler, horn of my salvation and my high tower. Jesus Christ is the horn of our salvation. He is our trumpet. And when does our salvation come? On the day of trumpets. This is our hope and our joy this day. So listen for the trumpet.